We are beginning a journey over several weeks to discover the name of God and why there is power in the name of God. And so we want to start in Scripture. And in this series of sermons, I'm not, you know, usually on the listening sheet, I've got all kinds of verses there for you. I don't have any for you. I want you to get your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, bring one. And if you don't have one, there's one in the chair there in front of you. And if you really don't have a Bible, pull that one out and take it home with you. You now have one. It's a gift from the church. And it's all right. I got authority to say that. There won't nobody be chasing you in the parking lot. Give me that Bible back. So, on your listening sheet, let's start by looking at today's message truth. What's in a name? What, if anything, is significant about a name? It has been said, call me whatever you will, just don't be late to call me to dinner, right? Do you mind if someone mispronounces your name? What if they get it totally wrong? Those of us who have unusual names have gotten used to people not getting our names exactly correct. But those who know us best know our names and get it right. It is very important that we know God's name. If you know and love God, don't you think you should know His name? And don't you think you should get it right? Does it matter? What would it matter to you? I think it should matter. It would matter to me. And what if you're witnessing to a Muslim? God's name is not Allah. God's name is Yahweh. There's a big difference. You and I do not worship the God that the Muslims worship. And you need to know that. And this series of sermons will help you know that. Look at your scripture there, if you will. I want us to look first in Proverbs, because I want to show you some things about what the Bible says about the name of God before we get to actually what it is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We just sang that verse. So if you have your Bible or pull one out of the chair in front of you, look, please, look up this verse, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. I want to show you something about that verse, because this is true in every Bible that I know anything about. I want you to fixate especially on the word Lord, and I want to show you that there is a Hebrew word behind that word Lord. If it's spelled a certain way, if it looks a certain way, that is the name of the Lord. And we've sang to the name of the Lord today. We sang Yahweh. Now, this is strange to most Christians. We'll talk about how we got messed up next week. And I told you, remember, that the second sermon of this series, the second Sunday of February, is going to blow your mind. I'll blow your mind next week. I'm going to try not to blow it this week. L-O-R-D, Lord. If you look in Proverbs 18, verse 10, the word Lord is spelled a certain way. It's L-O-R-D, but the O-R-D are in what's called a small cap font. You see that? Anytime in the Old Testament you see the word L-O-R-D written that way, with the small cap font, the Hebrew word behind that English word is the word Yahweh. And that word is what was on the logo almost. I'm going to tell you something nobody else knows but me, except the 8:30 service. I told them, can you put the logo up? Isn't there any way you can do that? Not our logo, the name tag. It's backwards. We spelled it as if we were English people, which we are. It should be the reverse of that, because Hebrew starts over here and goes over there. Very confusing. So, God's name is spelled Yod. That's that thing that looks like an apostrophe over there. So it should be here, Yod. And then He. And then Vav, that long skinny thing. And then He again. Hebrew doesn't have vowels. It's all consonants. So it is Yahweh. So it would be spelled in English Y-H-W-H. The A and the E we supply. Because every Hebrew would know, as they read a word, the consonants, they all know how it sounds. How do they know that? Because they're Hebrew. They've been talking this word, they've been hearing it all their life, okay? So they know how to say it. They don't have consonants. And if you read written Hebrew today, the Masoretes group of scholars in the Middle Ages, they took the biblical text and they added vowel pointing to it so someone who isn't Hebrew could read and know what the vowels are, the A and the E. Okay? So I'm putting no vowel pointing on it. We're going to add that next week and we'll talk more about that then. So the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower is what it literally says. The righteous run into it and are safe. How do I know that? Because the way Lord is spelled in the text. Big L, small cap O, small cap R, small cap D. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are safe. Psalms 124 verse 8 says, our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 113 verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of Yahweh is to be praised. Psalm 20 verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh, our God. So, does it matter? Well, I think so, because we have no spiritual power in ourselves. Do you have the ability to save anybody? When Jesus was telling us in the New Testament that who among you can add a cubit to his stature? I mean, he's implying that's a small thing with God. A cubit's 18 inches. If I were 18 inches taller, I would not be overweight. My problem isn't that I'm fat, I'm short. Seven-foot tall, man, I would be trim. Think about that. We have no spiritual power. This is why many a child is drugged to church by the parents, because the parent doesn't have the power to get the child saved, so they bring them to church, hoping that in the church, God's Spirit will get the child saved. God has the power to save. Only God has that power. All spiritual power is God's. When we're asking God to heal someone, we're asking God to heal someone because God has the power. We don't. And so we ask God to heal people in the name of the Lord, in Yahweh's name, in the name of Christ. He has the power. So yes, it does matter. We only have access to His power through His name because that's what He says. Now, what does this mean? Look, if you will. In John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking. In John 14, verse 13, He says, whatever you ask in My name, that will I do. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. So it matters quite a bit. So the whole idea of this series is simple. If Jesus takes His name this seriously, then I should take His and His Father's name seriously also. Now I want you to think about that as we read the next text. Turn in your Bible, find this text. It's important because there are a lot of these. In Exodus chapter 3, go ahead and take time to turn. I should have put the page numbers, but I didn't. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We'll get there in a minute. Now think about it. Does it matter? My children can tell you if someone were to call on our... Well, we don't have a home phone anymore. We used to have a home phone. If someone were to have called our home phone, we're all cellular now. But if someone had called on our home phone and had asked to speak to Warren, my kids and my wife would know, this person does not know my daddy. I've been called Warren all my life. And let me tell you something. I'm not Warren. Okay? My name is Warner. Warner, not Warren. Now, many of you who have an unusual name know what I'm talking about. Folks just butcher it and never get it. All right? Now, if your name is Joe, you probably even never don't know what I'm talking about. Okay? So I think it matters. If Jesus takes God's name and His name seriously, we should as well. So, the first point, we only know God's name because He has revealed it. Now let's look at this text. Exodus chapter 3.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now look at verse 7. The next, the Lord said. See how Lord is spelled again? The big L and the small cap O, the small cap R, and the small cap D. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now I'm going to stop there. A couple of things I want to point out to you very quickly. If you go back and you notice something. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared. Who is the angel of the Lord? Anytime in the Old Testament you read about the angel of the Lord, you are finding a pre-incarnational form of Christ. Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. Because Jesus is eternal. Okay? Angel of the Lord, that's who that is, Jesus. Next, I want you to notice that in verse 7, the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. God cares when we suffer. God sees your suffering. If you're his child, he knows about your concerns, and he is concerned also. Now, how does God affect that? Notice he says, I have come down. Verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them. Well, how does he do this? See, most of us question God a lot and say, God, why don't you just zap folks? The sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, they wanted to pray. Okay, Lord, let's just pray down the fire. Get them. Right? And so some of us, we want God to sick them. Well, God's not who we sick. He's not someone we order around. How does God work in the affairs of man? Look, if you will, at verse 10. So he says, I have come down to rescue them. So now go. I am sending you. That's how God works. God works through people. So how is God going to take care of that suffering? He's going to send you. The people in Haiti, how is God going to affect their suffering? He's going to send you. The person across your street who is hurting, how is he going to affect change in their life? He's going to send you. And when you and I are disobedient and say, nope, that is a terrible thing. A terrible thing. And you see, in churches, we have really messed up. We have really messed up. We have gotten a group of people who know the truth, but don't do the truth. Case in point, look at me. You and I could go to a buffet today. Y'all know what a buffet is, don't you? We could go up here to the Quantity Inn. A Freudian slip. And I could point out to you the things in the buffet table that are not good for you. I could take you and say, you should not eat that, and you should not eat that, and you should not eat that, and you should not eat that, or any of that, and you should not have that. I could do that. I know what is good to eat, good for you. And then I know what is good to eat. You see, knowledge isn't my problem. Lack of knowledge isn't my problem. applying the knowledge. So when I get my plate and I have the spoon, at the moment of decision, I have a problem. What I am putting on my plate, what I am putting into my mouth, that's my problem. I am disobeying what I know to be correct. And as a result, down the road someday, there will be a price to pay for my disobedience, and it might look something like, I don't know, a heart attack. Are we all together? And all God's children said? Okay. Now, with spiritual truths, you and I come to church, and the preachers and I've been one of them, been getting it hard, been teaching you the truth so that you have knowledge. But where we've messed up is we have not applied that knowledge so that we obey God. And so the moment that God calls me to go see my neighbor, and I say no, I'm going to have a judgment to come. And it's not going to be pretty. The judgment seat of Christ, I am going to suffer loss. And Ezekiel says that those people's blood will be on my hands. So it matters. And just like Moses, notice what Moses is going to say. But Moses, verse 11, we're all just like him. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? That's what, can you not put yourself there? Well, Lord, you know, I really don't know my neighbor. He's a Yankee. I don't have anything in common with him. I mean, he's a Packers fan. Yay. See what I mean? All right. Now here's my point. Each of us need to understand this. When God says go, that's the time to go. And if He's sending you, He has a reason for sending you. He has got that person's heart ready, and He's got your heart ready, and He's going to put you together at the time He sees it all coming together. And when we say no and we refuse, we are frustrating His will. And that's a terrible, dangerous place to be, between God and His will. Notice what He does. But Moses said, who am I that I should go? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now what is that name? Yahweh. That's the name. And so God, we only know God's name because He revealed it to Moses. Now I hope you don't know this. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Okay? So when you read the first verse of Hebrew, the first book of Genesis in Hebrew, Bereshith bara Elohim, Eith Hashemayim Va'eith Haaretz, that word Elohim that means God, Moses chooses to use it. And there are other places in Genesis that he chooses to use Yahweh. He can do that. Now, liberal scholars are all upset about, this shows that we have this source and this shows another source and we can't trust any of it. That's what they say. You know that I think they're nuts. Wouldn't you, if God had given you this information, use it as you're writing the book? And He does. He uses it. But notice, the word Yahweh is His name. And He says that that is what is to be the name by which He's remembered. Now, let's keep looking here. God Himself reveals, as He chooses to do so, and He spoke in Exodus chapter 6. If you got your Bible, just flip over a little bit to Exodus 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and again Yahweh, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, So if I'm reading that in Hebrew, he would say, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Elohim Adonai. But my name, the Lord, my name Yahweh, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. So God is revealing himself. He's choosing to reveal himself to Moses. But I want to also show you this, that we're talking here about special revelation. God is choosing to reveal this to Moses. And special revelation, you're going to see, is progressive. It is progressive. Abraham had some. Moses gets a little more. The prophets add a little more. And then Jesus gives us all of it. It is progressive. Now, let's look at point two on your listening sheet. We know that the name of the Lord is very important because he commanded us not to take his name in vain. Okay? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The reason that you and I have not known the name Yahweh, and we're going to talk about this a lot more next week, is because of this verse. The Israelite people decided, there is a way not to take God's name in vain if you never say it. Kind of makes sense. So in Hebrew, among Hebrew thought, this is called the ineffable name of God. If I never say his name, I will never take it in vain. Now, I've got a blog post or a daily devotion I wrote that, if you'll go look, it talks a little bit about that. That's not always true. You can see that. But because we can take his name in vain in other ways than speech. But how did Moses reveal this to him? Why did God give Moses all this information? Well, part of it is because Moses wanted it. In Exodus chapter 33, then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and I'll show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. So one of the reasons God revealed this stuff to Moses is because Moses asked. He had a desire to know. So, now let's look at Exodus 33. The more you know about God, the more you want to know. And so Moses, not only does Moses get God's name, he gets God's character traits as well. What we call, what theologians call attributes. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 33, we're going to see now both his name and his attributes in a verse together. Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Okay? So then the Lord puts him where he can show him. And then, Exodus 34, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. Now we'll go down. Verse 4. So Moses cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. Verse 5. The Lord descended in a cloud, stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord, and then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord. So again, see how it's spelled, L-O-R-D. Big L, small cap O, small cap R, small cap D. Yahweh. The Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So his name is Lord. Lord God is a part of that. Then the rest of this is his attributes. He is. This is how he's like. God is slow to anger. He is compassionate. He is abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, and boy, this is where we wish he hadn't put that here. We would like to strike out this little next part. But it's there. Yet, so it's also in God's character, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. It is in God's character to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. So point four, the more you want to know about God, the more he will reveal to you. So if you really have a desire to know him, he will come and he will meet you. And he does that for us today in Christ. So special revelation continues through the prophets. And I wanted to remember I told you that the revelation of God is progressive here. So he told Abraham some, he told Moses some more, and now through the prophets he's going to reveal more. So in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 31, verse 27. God's going to reveal more of Himself. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to overthrow and destroy and to bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. And look what he says. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own sin. What does that mean? Fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Have you ever eaten a sour apple or a sour grape? You know that little feeling you get on your teeth? That's what he's talking about. It's teeth set on edge. But what Moses knew, God would hold iniquity against the father who committed it, the son of the father who committed it, and the grandson of the father who committed it, and the great-grandson of the father who committed it. And this further progressive revelation that is given through Jeremiah is, no. The new covenant's not going to be like that. The new covenant is going to be, you sin, it's your problem, not your kids. You and I understand and operate under the new covenant. You see, we have so much revelation, so much knowledge, we take it for granted. Moses would have loved to have known what you know theologically. Isaiah would have loved to have known what you know theologically. But we don't do a whole lot with it sometimes. So, God fully and completely revealed Himself in Christ. So, the final revelation, the complete revelation, the full revelation of God is given to us in Christ. And so, I want you to see that. And I think that's on your listening sheet. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the complete revelation of God. Again, in John, he says, 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The literal Hebrew concept behind that word, that He dwelt among us, that He became flesh, is He tabernacled. When God makes the tabernacle for the children of Israel to dwell among them, it's the same word. Now, of course, this is in Greek. It's a little complicated, but it's the same idea. So when Jesus came down, just like Moses met God on the mountain, you know, God came down. Same idea. Jesus came down. The Word became flesh in tabernacles. He's dwelling with us. We're with Him. It's a neat idea. So, look at verse, in case you don't get it, John 14, verse 9. Let's put it in the mouth of Jesus and let Him tell us. In John 14, 9, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, and He's talking now to Philip. Philip has asked one of those disciple questions. You know, we say there really aren't stupid questions. People say that all the time, right? That's not true. There are some dumb questions. And those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, we're full of them. Now, He doesn't mind answering our stupid questions. As you will see, He answers it. But yes, we do have some of us have some doozies, right? So here's what He says. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus is God, dwelling, having come down, put on human flesh, and tabernacling with us. Okay? Now, when I say that there is a final revelation, how can I say that? How do I know that the Muslim God and the Christian God and the Jewish God aren't the same God? How can I say that? Because, you know, we live in a time of tolerance and there are just no absolutes. How can you say that? Well, it's real easy. Revelation, if you take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. John the Apostle is writing, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. You see, the revelation in Jesus is complete. Now, what is necessary in this world is for you and I, in ourselves, to reveal Christ. You and I are to reveal Christ in ourselves. So that neighbor across the street who doesn't like you, who doesn't know Christ, guess how he's going to find Jesus? He's going to see Jesus revealed in you. Do you know what the word Christian literally means? Little Christ. A little Christ. The people of Antioch, we didn't name ourselves Christians. The people of Antioch looked at the church in Antioch and said, they are little Christ. The world named us Christian. Lost people named us Christian. Because they saw in the church, in the people in the church, a reflection of Christ. Now what would they call us today? Now we mess up. Corinthians says we have this jar, this treasure in jars of clay. We are encased in the flesh. But we are to be revealers of Jesus. God is manifested in Jesus, and Jesus is to be manifested in me. That word manifest is a fancy word that means made known. God is made known through Christ, and I in me. Jesus is to be made known to others. Now, does it happen? Now, I want to do some application now. I said that we know things, but we don't do them. How do we get what we know into our life so we do it? Well, our Sunday school lesson today, did y'all go to Sunday school? Those of you who didn't go to Sunday school, I have two words for you. Three words for you. Shame on you. Go to Sunday school, please. It will help you. It will help you. In Sunday school today, our lesson today was about our mindset. Okay? Now, many of us get up every morning with a wrong mindset. We get up thinking, this is going to be a terrible day. Right? Some people even get up thinking, I wonder what bad thing is going to happen to me today. We should get up, and the first thing we should do every morning is to pray. And say, okay, Lord, help me, direct me, equip me, encourage me, straighten me up. Then we should go to His Word and allow His Word to straighten out our thinking. Because overnight, Satan can mess with your brain. I mean, the world's all messing with you. Now that's for adults. What about kids? Parents, I want you to think today with me about a couple of things that you probably don't know. I came across a study. If you spend 1 hour a day teaching your child a Bible story and asking them questions about those stories and reinforcing those truths in their understanding, if you did that every day from 0 to 12, you would have spent 4,380 hours. Okay? 4,380. Now, if you just bring your kid to church and expect us to do it for you, and you never missed a Sunday from the day they were born to their 12th birthday, we would have 624 hours to spend with them. Now, who's got more influence? 624 hours. If you never miss a Sunday, and you know you will. Remember that song, Excuses, the old song they used to sing? One kid's sick, so the whole family stays home to blow that one kid's nose. You know you will. And teaching them Bible stories is easy. If you start when they're young and you read them a Bible story, your child will get up and go get the book and bring it to you and say, Mama, Daddy, read me a story. God has wired them to be interested. Now, let's do some more math. If you teach them at home and bring them to Sunday school and to Sunday morning worship and to Wednesday night, then you could expand your influence on your child over those first 12 years to 6,252 hours. That's pretty good, right? So, together, and remember when we do we come up and we have baby dedications and we stand and we agree to help each other raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're saying. Together, we're going to form a partnership. You do what you should at home, and we'll do what we should here at church, and together, we will influence the mind of the child so that Satan's attacks of their worldview won't be effective. Now, here's what they're dealing with, and I want you to see this. Your child, from kindergarten to 12th grade, is going to spend 16,380 hours in school. Now, is the school system going to reinforce your Christian worldview? They might have a good Christian teacher once in a while, but odds are no. 16,380 hours from K-5 through 12th grade. Now, let's break this down to a 2- and 5-year-old child. Now, remember, I told you last week that if you've got a 5-year-old child, 60% of their worldview is already formed. Please hear me. If you know someone who's got a kid that's a baby, and they're not doing what they should, and there's any way you can get that kid and raise them as your own, do so. Do so. If you can just hold them for 5 years. Jesus really meant it when he said, suffer the little children to come into me. And if you're in this room and Linda Mall gets up here and begs you to come help us in preschool, and you think, I don't want to mess with those rubber rats. Shame on you. 60% of their worldview. Go love on the kids. It's wonderful to keep the nursery here. You get to give them back. There ought to be a line. Yes, I'll do it. That's what my dad always told me about grandkids. He said it was great to see them come, and it was great to see them go. If your 2- to 5-year-old child watches television, the average amount of time in the U.S., which today is 32 hours a week, now that's combining, you know, DVDs and cartoons, whatever they're watching, then they're watching 4,992 hours of TV from age of 2 to 5 when their brains are forming 60% of their worldview. Now, some of you keep that television on all day long and don't think anything of it. And the Jerry Springer show's on. And there's that little kid going, oh, that's what it means to be grown up. Think! Now, let's talk about your 6 to 11 year old, because from the ages of 6 to 11, they get up to 85% now of their worldview formed. If your 6 to 11-year-old child watches television the average amount of time in the U.S. today, which is 28 hours a week, then they're watching 8,736 hours of TV between the ages of 6 and 11 when their brains are susceptible to being hardwired with 85% of their worldview. Now, what is the 6 to 11-year-old watching? You know, there's a new term today marketers talk about called tweens. Used to use a teenager or you wasn't. Today, there's tweens. And little girls and little boys in their tween years, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, are being influenced by stuff that an innocent child should not be influenced by. And if you have an internet connection at your home and you don't guard it when your child's at the house, or you have it set up so they can surf the internet at will, you're stupid. I hope that's clear enough. Not see me after church, and I'll tell you what I really think. You should have you shouldn't do that. Now, kids who have TVs in their rooms, I don't think it would shock anyone to know that they spend 2.5 more hours a week or a day watching TV than kids who don't have a TV in their room. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So parents, do the math. If you bring your child to Sunday school and then don't spend any time telling them any Bible stories, then we in the church, even if you bring them to Sunday school, we have 624 hours to influence them compared to 23,808 hours that the world has. And this happens to me all the time, and I really have to be constrained by the Holy Spirit. People come to me and say, well, you know, my son's 16, and I don't know what's wrong with him. I just bought him a car, and man, he's gone wild. You think? Don't wait till they're 16 to start thinking about these things. Start when they are young. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You start at birth, and I'm discovering you're never finished. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And one of the best things that we might all be able to do is go home and call DirecTV or whoever it is, Comcast, and say, hey, cut it off. Because some of us have allowed an open sewer to be connected to our home, and we've not been paying attention. And one of these days, you're going to wake up to a horrible aroma and wonder why. I'm telling you why. What's in a name? Quite a lot. It's not just what I know, it's what I do and what I allow to be done in my presence. Because I am supposed to be a manifestation of Jesus Christ in my person to those around me. Me, a little Christ. Now, I'm to the age and size, I get excited any time anybody calls me little anything. Little Christ. If someone were to really examine your heart today, if someone were to examine your lifestyle today, would they be able to call you a little Christ?